My sermon heading is enduring discipline. That is what verse 1 is saying. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Discipline, brothers and sisters, is not a new subject. It forms an intricate part of the whole of redemptive history. We see this, for example, way back in Exodus, where God brings Israel out of Egypt into this big wilderness, and there he begins to discipline them and train them because they are his people. We read about discipline in Job, in Proverbs, in Revelation. For example, in Job chapter 5 verse 17, which is perhaps the oldest book in the Bible, it says, "Blessed is the man whom God corrects, so do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. For he wounds, but he also binds up. He injures by his hands, but he also heals." And then Psalm 94 verse 12, we read, "Blessed is the man you discipline, O Lord, the man you teach from your law." Proverbs 12 verse 1, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid." Revelation 3 verse 19, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent." The author must have considered discipline an important subject because he devotes nearly half a chapter to it. Our text is a profound one, brothers and sisters, because it serves as a lens through which we can better understand why the Old Testament saints in Hebrews chapter 11 had to endure the way that they did, and why we too as Christians now in the New Testament have to endure by faith in the midst of all our suffering and our trials and our afflictions. The fact that we are called to run the race with perseverance implies many obstacles, hardships, and difficulties. Just like, by way of analogy, in a physical race, we suffer bodily limitations, physical pain, cramp, thirst, mental anguish as we run this marathon. But an important truth that is being coupled to our faith here in our text is that all these trials are not only providentially ordained by God for our good, but that they also somehow involve God's discipline and chastening. And so when you read Hebrews chapter 11, this chapter and all the heroes of faith, and you see what they're experiencing, don't exclude from their experience God's discipline and God's chastening. And this will become clearer to you as I next explain to you the meaning of God's discipline. And so, brothers and sisters, we see that this race of endurance is a race that faces trials. It is a race wherein discipline is involved, and it is a spiritual race of sanctification. Our struggle is not with flesh and blood. Our struggle is with sin in our hearts. We read about this in verse 1b. "Lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles you." In verse 4, we're told there, we're striving against sin. Last week, I emphasized the importance of relying on Jesus to endure in the race. That's very important, my brothers and sisters. We can never, ever take our eyes off Jesus, because verse 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." And so we endure as we focus on the Lord. We have to, because the Lord is not only our example, it's the Lord who enables us by his Spirit, and the Lord is the source of our sustenance. We will never manage, not even for 1 hour, never mind one day, run this race if we take our eyes off Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. You might well ask, how did Moses endure under his difficult circumstances? Imagine one man ruling and leading a nation of 3 million people. I struggle with a congregation this size. But you see, the Bible says Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses was looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of his faith. We must always, brothers and sisters, set Jesus before our face, because our faith is initiated and sustained by him alone. He is our Savior. Jesus, brothers and sisters, knows what we need because he has been there. He has been through it all. The only difference is that what we experience in our daily lives is small. It's minute compared to what he had to endure. Comparatively speaking, it's like setting a little pebble against this huge mountain. This morning, I want us to consider the subject of the Lord's discipline under three headings. I want to look at the principle of discipline. That's very important. Then I want to look at the reason why God disciplines us. And then I want to look at the need for us to endure. We have no option here, brothers and sisters. If we are people of God, we have to endure in this chastening and this discipline. So let's start with the principle of discipline. We read in verse 5 these words. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. And then the author goes on, you'll see in your Bibles, and he quotes from Proverbs chapter 3. See, that's a quote from Proverbs chapter 3, the Old Testament. You see, this is the exhortation that he expected them to know. He expected them to read their Bibles, the Old Testament. And he says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Now I want, my brothers and sisters, this morning, I want to start by explaining to you the idea of discipline. This is very important. You must know this, and you must be able to teach other people this truth as well. If you look at verse 5, we read there, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Now, the word chastening may also read discipline. And it comes from the Greek word that refers to the training of young children. It refers to education and means to nurture, to teach, and to instruct. It is the process of schooling, and it involves the process of correcting mistakes and curbing passions. Chastisement is the experience of every child of God. Not one child of God is exempt, because it is the glorious proof of our adoption, of our sonship. And who knows, as I'm speaking to you this morning, there might be some of you experiencing God's correction and discipline in your lives this very moment. And don't let God's correction take you by surprise. The fact that you've been chastised by the Father shouldn't embarrass you at all. If we are not experiencing chastisement on a continual basis, then you have every reason to be very worried about your salvation, because a child of God is constantly being trained in righteousness by his heavenly Father. Why? Well, verse 6 tells us, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges — that word scourge is a whip — he scourges every son whom he receives. And then I want you to notice something remarkable in verse 7. The author goes on to say, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. In Greek, that literally reads, it is for discipline that you have to endure. Now that can mean that we need to continue under the Lord's discipline, or it can mean that it is the Lord's discipline that helps us to endure to the end. Either way, what we see here is that enduring faith involves chastening from our Heavenly Father. What the Old Testament saints in Hebrews chapter 11 were experiencing was a life of enduring faith that was constantly being subject to the Father's hand of discipline. Now, many Christians, brothers and sisters, confuse chastisement with punishment. They see chastisement as punishment for some gross sin that has been committed. But such an idea is totally wrong. I say this because chastisement and punishment are two entirely different things. We must distinguish between divine discipline and divine punishment. In divine punishment, God assumes the character of a judge. A judge is one who condemns. And as we all very well know, there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. However, in divine discipline, God takes on the role not of a judge, but of a father. And so judgment can never fall upon a child of God, listen to me, in a judicial sense, because all our guilt and all our sin has been transferred to our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. 1 Peter 2:24, in his own self bore our sin in his own body on the tree. So know this, brothers and sisters, that as a Christian, you can never be condemned, but you can be disciplined. God is not angry with his children like he is with the unbeliever. He is disciplining us in love. Divine punishment falls upon God's enemies, and divine chastisement only falls upon God's children. Congregation, we need to have a high view of our adoption in Jesus Christ. Some Christians live as if they are prisoners under the penal judgment of Jesus Christ. But God is our Father, and it is by his Spirit that we this morning cry out, Abba, Father. Secondly, you need to understand that our discipline is not retributive. It is not God out to get you or to pay you back for something that you did in the past. Rather, our discipline is remedial. God is making us to become more and more like his Son. His discipline is not retributive, but redemptive. Retributive punishment is judicial, and remedial chastisement is parental. Arthur Pink says that being in the crucible of affliction is one of our choicest blessings in the covenant of grace. Have you ever thought of that? The choicest blessings in the covenant of grace is to be disciplined and chastised by your Father. Because when God deals with us and we're going through our trials, we are aware of the nearness and the closeness and the presence of our God. And I suppose, having said that, we need to start with a big question, which is this morning: is God your Father, or is he still your judge? If he's your Father, it means you have to be born again of the Holy Spirit in order to be in the family of God. At the time of writing Hebrews chapter 12, it might have been, I'm not saying it was, but certainly the author, because he's using the Greek sports background, he must have been aware of this. It might have been one of the Olympic seasons that took place in Greece every 4 years. Olympics started in Greece in 776 BC. It continued for 1,100 years to 393 AD. What most people don't realize is that these games were actually religious in nature. The Greeks mixed the competitions with their mythological gods. Great sacrifices and ceremonies were involved with the Olympics. And this is one reason why the games were done away with in 393 AD, when Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire. The church said that the people were worshipping the human body and they were making gods out of the athletes. And therefore, Emperor Constantine did away with the Olympics. And then it started again in 1850, very recently in the 19th century. Now, what the author is doing, brothers and sisters, is he takes this athletic example of the Olympics. This is not found in Hebrew culture or Hebrew tradition. This is Greek culture, Greek tradition, to illustrate our Christian training. That's what he's doing. And in verse 11, we read there, you can look at it, a very important verse. Nevertheless, afterward it, that's the chastening, yields to the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now the Greek word there for training is the word gymnazo. In other words, that is where we get the English word gym or gymnastics. That's where it comes from. In other words, this verse is saying that God brings us into his gymnazo, into his gymnasium, to be trained by him, just like the Greek athletes had to be trained for the race, the marathon race that they were going to run in the Olympics. Then I want to move on. So I've looked at the principle of discipline. That's very important. We understand and we discern between judgment and punishment. Now I want to look at the reason for discipline. And we go to verse 10. There the author says, "For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them." He's speaking about our earthly fathers. "But he," that's God, "disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness." Congregation, be aware that God uses various means to discipline us. And God willing, I'll speak on that in the future sometime. For example, in Psalm 66 verse 9, we see there how God disciplined Israel. That's his people. He says, "You did not allow our feet to slip, for you have tried us, O God. You have refined us as silver is refined." That's a furnace. "You have brought us into a net. You have laid an oppressive burden upon our loins. You made men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, yet you brought us out into a place of abundance." But that's how God was disciplining Israel. Now God uses discipline, congregation, for various reasons. Now you can think of many reasons, but I thought of nine. And I want to just briefly share these with you. First of all, God uses discipline to empty us of our self-sufficiency. In 2 Corinthians 12 verse 10, Paul says, "Therefore most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, and in distresses." Brothers and sisters, Paul takes pleasure in these things. "For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong." You see, today we desire ministry. We want anointed ministry of God. But we want the power of his resurrection. But we don't want the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. But if you really want to be made powerful in ministry, you have to die. Because it's only a dead body, really, that can be resurrected. In Isaiah 50 verse 10, we read there, the prophet says, "Who among you fears the Lord?" He's speaking to those, the God-fearers. He says, "Who obeys the voice of his servant?" That's Jehovah, the servant of God. "Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and let him rely upon his God." This is not, brothers and sisters, referring to a backslider, but to a godly believer who fears God. Yet God has hidden his presence so that he might rely and depend more and more on God. This person is experiencing a season of spiritual desertion. God has withdrawn the light of his countenance from that person in order to train him. Now, of course, we know that God will never ever leave us nor forsake us. But this is what God causes us to sense, his desertion, because God is helping us to empty ourselves out of our own self-sufficiency. Another use of discipline is to deal with our self-righteousness. In Romans 12 verse 3, Paul says, "For I say, through the grace given to me," you see, Paul can only say this because of God's riches, "to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." And so, congregation, we do not always realize this, but our hearts are filled with pride and self-righteousness. And so God sends discipline to deal with that. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 2, part of our reading, it says, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years. You know, God could have got Israel to go by ships. He could have taken them on a highway. He didn't have to take them through the desert. There are many other options that God could take them by. But he took them through this desert 40 years. What for? To humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart. Now, God knew the hearts of the Israelites. God knows your heart. He doesn't have to test me to know what's in my heart. God knows. God tests my heart to show me what's in my heart. And my heart is desperately wicked, says the Bible. I don't even understand the depths of my wickedness. But God knows, you see, so he tests us so that we might know what was in our hearts, whether or not you would keep his commandments. A third reason why God uses discipline is to reveal to us our hidden corruption. In Job 36 verse 10, Job says, "He makes them listen to correction and commands them to repent of their evil." In Psalm 119 verse 67, David says this, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word." God prevents us from going astray by afflicting us. And he says in verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." And what is David's conclusion to God's correction? He's a man of God. In verse 75 of Psalm 119, he says, "I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." That's his conclusion. So when we're going through chastening and affliction, know this, that God in faithfulness is afflicting you. God chastises us to teach us what sin is and to show us actually what we deserve, so that we might better understand his grace and his mercy that has come to us in Jesus Christ. God uses discipline, fourthly, to prepare us for a higher level of usefulness in God's kingdom. Then, A.W. Tozer said, "God will not use a man greatly, not until he has afflicted him deeply." We have to die in order to live. I know it's not a popular message and certainly not part of the prosperity gospel, but that's the way the Apostle Paul lived. That's how Abraham lived, offering up his son Isaac. Job, think of Job. In case that's not sufficient for you, think of Jesus, the opposition he experienced from the hands of sinful men. God uses discipline, fifthly, to remove inconsistencies in our lives. We say we love God, and I'm sure we do, but often we despise him at the same time by sinning with our mouths. James reminds us of this. He says, "Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening?" And so many areas we vacillate. We're inconsistent. Many areas in our lives we are hypocritical. Truthfully, I say, "Lord, I love you, my God." And then I go and I sin against you. And God says, "Well, if you love me, why are you sinning against me?" And so God uses discipline to remove these inconsistencies in our lives. God uses discipline to purify our faith. The trials are intended to purify our faith even as gold is tested and purified by fire. 1 Peter 1 verse 3. Listen to what Peter says. Now, my brothers and sisters, I think Peter knows what he's talking about. He went through deep waters. He was a self-confident man. He said, I'll never deny you. And he curses God. He denies God in front of a little girl and he runs away. And now the Lord has to restore this man. And here's Peter's summary. Now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful. Why is it found to the praise and the honor and the glory, your tested faith at the revelation of Jesus? Because this is a work of grace. God has set his love on you, and he's changing you. He's sanctifying you. This is for his glory. God says, I'm doing this. I've done this. And you know, this morning, we sit here and say, oh, nothing good can come out of me. I'm useless. I'm continuously, habitually sinning. I struggle with this particular sin every moment of my life. But God comes to Abraham and he says, I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. I'm the God of Jacob. God made Jacob Israel. God comes to Paul, who killed the church. And he changes him. God changes us and says, he's the God of Abraham. He's the God of Andres Campos. God changes us. God makes us his people. That's what he's doing. And that's his boast. Then God uses discipline in order for us to seek him. Have you thought of that? In Hosea chapter 5 verse 15, God says, for I will be like a lion to Ephraim. I will tear them to pieces and then I will go back to my place until they admit their guilt. You see? And they will seek my face in misery. They will earnestly seek me, says the Lord. When you realize your need, your sinfulness, then you come to the throne of grace to find help and to find mercy and to find grace. That's what the Bible teaches. Then God uses discipline to conform us into the image of Jesus, his son. In verse 10b, so that we may share his holiness. Brothers and sisters, God's main concern is not your happiness. Don't ever get that impression from the gospel. God's main concern is our holiness. Why? Because he's holy. God's predestinating purpose is that we are conformed to the image of his beloved son. Paul tells us in Ephesians that God has chosen us. He has. He's chosen us. Handpicked. What for? That we should be holy and without blame before him in his presence, in love. That's the sovereign purpose of God. God disciplines us because he wants the best for us. We have a loving heavenly Father who is always interested in us. And that is why the Christian life is described as an enduring race. Why? Because God, your heavenly Father, is involved in the affairs of your life. And he simply won't let us go our own ways. Just like mums and dads, we watch our children grow up. We will not let them go their own ways. Because we're mums and dads. And so God will never let us go our own way. Discipline is our portion all our life. And then lastly, God disciplines us to wean us from this world. Yeah. Often we're in love with this world. And God has to remind us, say, you're not of this world. You're my possession. Your home is heaven. John 17 verse 14, the Lord says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask, Father, that you take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The truth, congregation, is this, that none of us sitting here this morning are home owners in this life, because our home is in heaven. So I've looked at the principle of discipline. I've looked at the reasons for discipline. I've mentioned 9. I'm sure you can think of many more, but let's look at the need to endure discipline. Now we come down to the personal level. That's very important for us. Verse 10. Look at verse 10. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. So that when we are judged, says the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. What the heroes of faith were experiencing in Hebrews chapter 11, their hardships and their trials and their afflictions and their victories and their deliverances are all associated with God's discipline as they were being trained by God in His gymnasium. That's what Hebrews 11 is all about. And the wonderful truth is that their endurance not only testified to their faith that it was genuine, says Peter, but they were at the same time submitting to the chastening hand of their Father. They were trusting in their Father in the midst of adverse circumstances, and they were obeying Him to the very end. That's what Jesus did. He said, not my will, but your will be done. Abraham submitted to God all his life. So at the very heart of discipline is God sanctifying us, because He knows the power and evil of sin in our hearts. And He works to develop our character, to prepare us for our heavenly dwelling, so that we should not be condemned with the rest of the world. The rest of the world stands condemned by God. And God says, you're not in that category, you're mine. And so He disciplines us. And then in verse 11, we read there a result. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. See, this doesn't happen automatically. I hope to speak about this in the future. But you have to be trained by it. But it produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That word peaceable is an adjective. It's describing the fruit. In other words, this training that God puts us through in His gymnasium brings a patience, a submission in our hearts to our God, instead of bitterness and anger and impatience and revolt against Him. You see, because sometimes when God disciplines us, we can get angry with God and we can accuse Him wrongly and say wrong things about Him and misrepresent Him because of lack of knowledge, because of bitterness in our life. Isaiah 32 verse 17, we read there that the effect of righteousness will be peace. And the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. You see, this is the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now the fruit of righteousness, my brothers and sisters, does not mean imputed righteousness, but imparted righteousness. It is a righteousness of sanctification. It is a righteousness of the fruit of the Spirit. That's what Paul teaches us. Tribulation worketh patience. Patience character. Character hope. And hope doesn't make us ashamed, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts. So what's the application? And then I close. Well, there are a few points that are very important. First of all, you need to know. You see, Hebrews chapter 12 is a very important chapter, my brothers and sisters. We just read through it so it applies to someone else. It doesn't. It applies to you. And it applies to me. This very moment. But discipline is a continual part of the Christian life. You are never ever exempt from God's discipline. Be aware of that. It's like running a marathon race. It involves continual exertion, step by step. God is the one that is working in our lives. We can never retire or relax or sit back or take a rest in a marathon. You can't do that. Secondly, discipline is evidence, if I may encourage you, by the word of God's love for us. I experience a lot of things, and I'm sure so do you, but the people out in the world, the heathen and the pagans, don't even worry about. Verse 6, for those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. The truth is that God loves you. God, Jehovah, the creator of the universe, has set His love on you. You've got to receive that by faith. That's why the saints in Hebrews chapter 11 persevered. Even when they were being fed to the lions. When they were sawn asunder. When they were stoned. When they wandered around naked, you know, in caves. Running around, away from the enemy, the persecutors. They knew that God loved them. The fact that I'm experiencing His discipline is evidence of His love for me and concern for me. Even though it might not feel like it. Because of the pain and the anguish that I'm experiencing. Verse 11 says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but painful, but sorrowful. But God knows, brothers and sisters, what's best for us. He does it for our benefit. And this must be our mindset and faith during times of discipline. In Ephesians 1 verse 11, Paul says, God works all things according to the counsel of his will. Do you believe that? What is all things? He works everything sovereignly for the counsel of his will. And the Lord Jesus reminds us this morning that we have a Father in heaven who is in control of all things, so that not even a little sparrow can fall to the ground apart from his will. And so God is the one that is administering discipline in your heart. Then a third point of application is that discipline affirms my sonship. I've been adopted. I have the Holy Spirit indwelling me. In Psalm 119:75, David says, I know, O Lord, that your laws are righteous, and in faithfulness you have afflicted me. May your unfailing love be my comfort, according to your promise to your servant. David is relying on the unfailing love of God. That's his comfort. And then we see another point of application is that we must take God's discipline very seriously. Really, if there's anything you need to take serious, it's God's discipline. If you take it lightly, you will be in great trouble. Verse 5 says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. This is not a light matter. This is very, very serious. Some children have come up with a smirk or a smile on their face after a severe spanking. Have you seen that? I have. And this is very concerning, because that is showing utter contempt and disdain to their parents, and a challenge that says to their parents, you have done nothing to me to change my heart. That is despising the chastening of the Lord. And that was part of God's complaint against Israel. And you know what happened to Israel? A whole nation that God redeemed with a strong, mighty arm. He sent the plagues. He brought them out of Egypt. He parted the Red Sea. He gave them a leader. He gave them his word, his tabernacle, his law on a fire that was ablaze with fire. And they all died in the wilderness. They didn't enter into the land of milk and honey. Their carcasses were spread in the desert. 3 million people, 3.5 million people. Jeremiah 5 verse 3. O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? You struck them, but they felt no pain. God's expecting them to repent, to change. You crushed them, but they refused correction. They made their faces harder than stone, and they refused to repent. Then I said, these are only the poor. They have no sense. They are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the requirements and the justice of their God. That's how Israel went. And then lastly, learn to rejoice in your sufferings. Says Andre, but that's true. We've got to learn to rejoice in our sufferings. You need to see God working in your eternal consequences. God is busy securing our future glory. That's what it means. And this truth should bring us great joy, says the apostle. Now, I'm not rejoicing because I'm trying to make myself feel happy. No, no. Rather, I'm rejoicing because of an eternal truth. I'm his child. He loves me. And I have the privilege of being changed by him. Jehovah's attention is on this little speck of dust. God sees fit to set his eyes upon me and you as his child to change us. Isn't that incredible? I thought God would be too busy for us. Who's maintaining the cosmos and the Milky Way and the sun and the moon and the tide and the waves and feeding all the creatures under the deep sea? God said, no, no, no. There's my attention in my child. I'm fixing my child. I'm changing him. So, we must never forget that. James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Pure joy, pure joy. Consider that. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lack anything. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you that we have read a passage concerning discipline and chastening from your hand. We know that you are our Father in heaven, and that no discipline is easy but painful. Give us grace to yield and to respond to you in a proper way, in a way that honors you, that we might know you truthfully, and Lord, not think wrong or accuse you falsely as we are being corrected by you. Rather, let us be a people, Lord, who endures discipline, who submits to your hand, that we too might, Lord, please you, and that you will produce in us that peaceable fruit of righteousness as you conform us into your holiness. This is not an easy message, Lord, but this is the truth. And because you are our Father, and because we are your sons and your daughters, you work in us to bring us to glory. And Lord, this can't be apart from pain and correction and chastisement, because this is the way that our God has ordained. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us stand as we sing.